Before we begin, I'd like us to open up with a word of prayer. If you would bow with me one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this glorious day that you have made. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity for us as a church to come together to listen to your word. I pray, dear Lord, as I bring this message to the congregation, Lord, that it is you who is actually speaking through me, God. I pray, Lord, that this message may be able to bless those who are out there and that you might be able to touch their hearts through it, Lord. These things I ask, I pray in your Son's holy name. Amen. Picture this. A storm descends on a small town, and the downpour soon becomes a flood. As the waters rise, the local preacher kneels and starts praying on the church porch. As it continues to rise, the porch is really tall, and at this point, he starts seeing in the distance these different canoes going around to house, rescuing people. Eventually, a canoe gets up to the porch of the church, and a man screams out, "Preacher, preacher, come, get into the canoe. Let me take you away." The preacher turns to the man and says, "No, I'm good. I have faith. God is going to rescue me." So the man turns away with the canoe and takes off and goes save some other people. The waters continue to rise, and now it gets to the point of the balcony. The preacher is out looking over, out through the window of the balcony, and a motorboat zooms by and stops and says, "Preacher, come quickly. You need to hurry up because the levees are going to break." And the preacher says, "I'm okay. God's going to save me. Go take care of some other people." The water continues to come down, starts pouring. The waters rise up. Eventually, the preacher is now on top of the church building, hanging onto the steeple as the water rises. And then out of nowhere comes this giant helicopter. It drops the ladder down. They yell out, "Preacher, preacher, please, grab hold of the ladder. We're not going to be able to make it again. Another chance." And the preacher looks up and says, "I'm good." Goes to save somebody else. Water continues rising. The preacher eventually passes away. He drowns in the water. Now the preacher, being a very pious man, God-fearing man, a born-again Christian, if you will, he makes it to heaven, and he actually gets an audience with God, and he looks at God, at Lord Almighty, and says, "Lord, I had unwavering faith in you. Why didn't you deliver me from that flood?" God just shakes his head, and he looks at him and goes, "What did you want from me? I sent two boats and a helicopter." Now, this story or this joke, it can be found in many sermons. Matter of fact, I'd probably say that I even heard it coming from a sermon once before, too. A lot of pastors, preachers will use it to make all kinds of different illustrations in their sermons. Some will even use it for illustrations for such as God helps those who help themselves. That's an interesting phrase if we think about it, actually. God helps those who help themselves. Now, I got a question for you. Do you think that might actually be biblical? I mean, it's a pretty famous quote. I'm sure you've heard it once or twice throughout your lifetime. Most of us have. Here's some other ones. Here's what I'd like you to do. In the bulletin, there is an insert in there. And there's five different ones, different statements that are in there. I want you to decide, circle if you will, which ones you think might be actually from the Bible. Now, there might be one, there might be five, there might be none. Just circle the ones that you think are as I read through them. Now, please take note, I personally did not make up all these quotes. When we get to four, you'll see why I'm making that statement there. Number one, God helps those who help themselves. How about this one? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here's one. God moves in mysterious ways. Number four. Again, I didn't write these. A nagging spouse is like the drip, drip, drip of a leaking faucet. You can't turn it off, and you can't get away from it. Number five. Cleanliness is next to godliness. I think I actually used that one in one of my sermons before. All right, so how many of you did you guess were from the Bible? Just out of curiosity, raise your hand if you thought number one was from the Bible. It's okay. What about number two? The Spirit is willing. What about that one? Yeah. God moves in mysterious ways. How about that one? Number four, a nagging spouse is like the drip, drip, drip. Oh, couple. All right. How about the last one? Cleanliness is next to godliness. Oh, we got one. All right. Well, the fact is, two of them did actually come from the Bible. The first one, and oh my goodness, this actually got out of order on my sheet. Oh, no, it didn't. All right. The first one actually is number two. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That comes from Matthew 26:41 that says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And the second one. Some of you actually got this one right. I'm kind of surprised. Is number four. A nagging spouse is like the drip, drip, drip of a leaky faucet. You can't turn it off and you can't get away from it. That actually comes from Proverbs 27:15-16. Now, before you get upset with me, you got to look at Proverbs. This is God's word, so mine. So, in it, it says, "A continual dripping of a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind or to grasp oil in one's right hand." Now, it's okay if you thought that the first one, God helps those who help themselves, feel like you're in good company, because there is actually a poll, and yes, there's polls for everything, believe it or not. So they did actually take a poll about this one, and believe it or not, 80% of Americans believe the Bible teaches this message. 80%. So you're in good company if you thought that was one of them. The Barna Research Group, I don't know who they are, but I'm going to assume Google doesn't lie, so we'll go with it, reports that 52% of practicing Christians strongly agree that the Bible teaches God helps those who help themselves. Okay, well, if we come to the conclusion now that that's not directly from the Bible, where in the world does it come from, you ask? I am glad you asked that, because I'm going to answer it. Well, let's listen to this story first. And when I was doing the research on this, I forgot all about the story, but after reading it, I started to remember, like, oh, I do remember that story. It goes a little something like this. A wagoner was once driving a heavy load along a very muddy way. He came to a part of the road where the wheels sank halfway into the mud. And the more the horses pulled, the deeper the wheels sank. So the wagoner threw down his whip, knelt down, and prayed to Hercules. "Oh, Hercules, help me in my hour of distress." But Hercules appeared to him and said, "Man, don't sprawl there. Get up, put your shoulder to the wheel. The gods help the men who help themselves." Okay, well, that's still not exactly like our saying up there, God helps those themselves. And you're right. You see, it was actually Benjamin Franklin who took that last line and changed it into what we have now. God helps those who help themselves. Now, just because something isn't from the Bible or comes possibly from a heathenistic religion doesn't necessarily mean we can't find some truth in it. Even Paul, when he went to Athens, to go spread the word. And as he's going into Athens, he walks through and he starts passing all these different statues. There is to the different Greek gods. So there is a statue for Apollos, there is a statue for Zeus. Eventually comes to this one statue that says, "To the unknown God." Now, Paul knew very well that they weren't talking about Yahweh. He knew very well that they weren't intending on that statue to be for Jehovah. You see, the people in Athens, they were just worried that if they miss a god, that that god might someday come to their town and wipe them out. So just be on the safe side. They put a statue up there that said, "To the unknown God." Well, Paul took that, and when he went to meet with them in the temple, he looked at me and he says, "I passed by you and I saw the statue to the unknown God. Let me tell you, I can tell you who that oh no God is. And he used that little bit of half-truth that they have, if you will, and was able to use it to an inroad, and a way to be able to start spreading the gospel to them. So not all the stories are completely bad. You can sometimes find sprinkled in them a little bit of truth. Now, I had to work a little bit hard to kind of find somewhere in the Bible where maybe it actually kind of reflects that message. And for that, if you want to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 12, we're going to read through that together here. It says, now if you're looking for it, chapter 3 is at the very end of 2 Thessalonians, right before you get to the next book. It says, now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the traditions that you received from us. For you yourself know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be burdened to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you and ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone, and this is where it starts sounding a little bit like our saying, it says, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. I like that line. Let me read that again. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Essentially, Paul is upset with the Thessalonians because they stopped working and became idle. Now, they had a reason for that. They truly believed that Christ was going to come pretty quickly. They took, literally, Christ will come like a thief in the night. So they thought that any moment now, Christ is going to come back, that in the next week or two, Christ come, maybe in a month he'll come back, so we don't need to do anything. And Paul's saying, hey, listen, guys, that's not what we're talking about. You can't just sit around waiting. You can't be like that preacher in the boat, just sit there and wait for God to do something. You need to get off your keisters and actually do something. Paul's telling them and us, I think, today that we can't just sit idle and expect God to actually do something, that we actually have to make an action and do something. Paul also tells us that it's better to be busy at work than to be busy bodies. In other words, stop gossiping and start working. Now, I tell this about every time I think I give a sermon, that I work at a charter school, and I'm very proud of that, and maybe that's why I do it. I just really enjoy teaching my kids. And my charter school is really good for, I think, one major reason, because they actually do give homework. A lot of schools nowadays, non-charter schools, don't give homework very much. They're worried about it's going to be too much work for the kids. Our school, we focus on reading, writing, and arithmetic. I know, how crazy is that? We also make sure that each one of our students have to pass in order for them to get a good grade. They can't continue in or move on to the next school if they don't pass. We have several kids many years, who don't make it. They have to repeat the grade. Now, I think it's because they actually have to do the work is probably why our school is rated number one in San Antonio and in the top 10 in the United States, because we require our students not to be idle but to actually work, to do something. Now, I'll admit that it did take me a little bit hard time to try to find that statement, the phrase in the Bible that goes with that. And I think it does kind of show it. You know, in some ways, God helps those who help themselves. There are some truth to that. You know, the saying, you need to pull up your bootstraps, get working. You can't rely on everybody to do everything for you. You know, you have to be able to teach somebody to, you can't lead a horse, all those different sayings. You know them. But the problem with those stories in this one is that they are what we call half-truths. Now, I'm not good in math, but I know half, to make another half, you have to have, to make something whole, you have to have a second half. So the problem isn't with the half part that is true. The problem is when we get to the other half that we have to worry about. What is that other half trying to tell us? What are we now learning from that other half that is not biblical? A story like that and many other stories tend to tell only half-truths. Therefore, unfortunately, a darker side to the saying comes out. The other half ends up being a little more darker. It says, when you take this statement too far, when you take the statement, God helps those who help themselves, too far, you start to run the risk of believing that you do not need God yourself. One author explains it like this. He says, it promotes the idea of independence apart from dependence of God. Let me say it again. It promotes the idea of independence. You are depending on yourself, and you are no longer depending on God. When you take God out of the equation, well, you know what happens. Just look at our society right now. That concept manifests itself really huge back in, I'd say back in the 70s. We started seeing a lot of self-help movements come on. We started seeing the books that talk about be your best self. Matter of fact, we have a preacher in Houston who wrote a book that is entitled The Better You or something like that. Basically, in that entire book, not once will you find an actual scripture verse. It talks all about you helping yourself. And the problem when you start talking about you helping yourself, you eventually get to the point of saying, if I can do everything for myself, why do I need God? That statement, I believe, is fundamentally unbiblical for two other important reasons. First of all, half-truths like this are used by Christians many times to avoid, that's your first fill-in on the paper if you have it with you, to avoid the biblical mandate to help others and to love our neighbors. A lot of times, we will take that verse, some Christians will take that verse or this saying, they say, well, help those help themselves, and they'll see somebody on the street and they're like, okay, you know what? You need to just start taking care of yourself. If I help you, then you know what? Then you're not really going to be learning anything from the situation you're in. So you just need to help yourself. I don't need to because, you know what? That saying says God helps them out. I'm going by that saying. We run to that statement making it as an excuse for it. And the truth is, there are times when we do need help from others. There's times where we can fall into poverty sometimes we can fall into poverty, fall into depression stuff, not because of anything that we've done. I myself, once when I had a job lined up, I was going to move to Wisconsin, and I was going to work as a graphic designer. I get to Wisconsin, and all of a sudden, the job I was going to work at, they said, we're sorry, sir, we went ahead and fulfilled your job and gave it to another person. I'm like, well, that would have been nice if you told me before I made this trip. So I had luckily enough money saved up for me and the family to be able to survive for at least a month while I was working for a job, but I had to make a choice between paying rent and eating. Well, I wasn't getting any help for the rent, so the money had to go to the rent. So we relied upon food banks and the church, especially on Thanksgiving, to supply us our food. It is only by the help and the grace of those other people that we made it. Sometimes people will look at people who have mental challenges and we go, why are you like that? Just stop doing that. You can just stop having depression. The truth is there's something more to that, and sometimes they can't help it. My sister, she used to work for mentally challenged young adults. Her job was to lift them in and out of bathtubs, give them baths, taking them, give them food, a lot of physical stuff. And because of that and doing that job for several years, well, for like 5 or 10 years, she developed some severe back problems. Well, when you get back problems that severe, you end up having to take medication. When she started taking the pain medication, eventually that pain medication wasn't enough. So then she started looking for other medication. Remember, she's doing everything the doctor has told her. She wasn't purposely seeking out things just because she wanted to get high. She was seeking out things because she truly was in a lot of pain. And then that medication started messing with her brain, and then that changed her brain when her thoughts. And eventually, it got to the point where she took her own life. It was no fault of her own. She didn't do it because she just wanted to. She cried out many times, and we offered the boat to her every time. We said, here's you the boat, here's the canoe, jump in it. She did choose not to take it, but was that her fault? Or was it because her brain got so messed up? So there are times when people do actually need help as no fault of their own. There's times when you cannot help yourself. We probably all have known people who've been in situations similar to that. In the Bible, we read about a situation where God also makes a point to show that a man could not help himself and he relied on somebody else. It's a parable that we've all probably have heard many of times. So I'm going to kind of summarize it a little bit. And if you want to read it all the way through, it's found in Luke 10, 25 through 37. It's a parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, if you recall, Jesus was preaching to his disciples when a lawyer stood up and asked Jesus what he needs to do to inherit life, eternal life. Jesus responds, like any good teacher would do, turns it around and asks him, well, what do you think that the Bible says? The man replies that it says that he will love God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, and that he will love his neighbor as he should love himself. And recall, Jesus turned to him and said, that's right, good job, high five. But then the guy asks, but who is my neighbor? Basically, he's saying, this Jewish man is asking that because he's saying, is that Gentile my neighbor? I mean, that guy, we've been taught my whole life not to talk to them or to associate with them, that they're unclean. So surely that one's not my neighbor. Or maybe it's this guy over here because he's a different color than me. Is he my neighbor? Or what about this person over there who is continually sinning all the time, who's committing adultery? Is that my neighbor? Am I supposed to love them and help them? And that's when Jesus tells him, he says, Jesus tells his listeners, and he tells the parable, he says, there once was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by thieves on the road. The man was robbed and was nearly killed. A Jewish priest comes past by, but although he saw the man, he passed right on by and just kept him there. Then a Levite, a member of a different tribe altogether, came past by and looked at the poor man, but he too looked at the man and stepped over to the other side and passed on by. But then a Samaritan who should by all means should never talk to that guy who got robbed, should never ever have anything to do with him. He was commanded never to talk to those type of people. Instead, the Samaritan stops and he actually helps the man. This man who was in need, a man who could not help himself. The Samaritan stops and helps him. He binds up his wounds. He takes him to the local inn. He stays with the man at night, making sure he's okay. And when the Samaritan leaves, he pays the innkeeper and says, listen, here's 2 cents, if 2 pence. 2 pence, 2 cents. He pays the innkeeper some money. And he says, if this money is not enough, then when I come back, I'll give you more. Jesus asks his listeners, which of these was the true neighbor of the man who was attacked by the thieves? The answer is the man who showed mercy, the one who actually helped his fellow brother. The answer is the man who showed mercy and helped him in this time of need. He instructs his followers to follow the Samaritan example and to help any person, regardless of their tribe or their ethnic group, if they need a stranger's help. In the Old Testament, we look in the book of Leviticus and we see another example where God tells us to help those who can't help themselves. In the book of Leviticus, it actually tells us that the Israelites were to leave a strip of their crop, and that was a huge thing for them. Just leaving that small strip meant that they could possibly go without some food, but the Lord said, no, I want you to leave the strip untouched. And he did that so that the people, the immigrants, the poor, the hungry, could have some food for themselves. It was a way that God could show them that no matter what we have, everything belongs to the Lord. It was a commandment of compassion and charity that helped the people to recognize that concept, that even the crops themselves ultimately belong to God. Over and over in the Bible, God tells us to help those who can't help themselves. We even see that in James 1:27, where it says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. So yeah, I would say that's probably not very accurate, because I think we see many times where the Bible tells us that we're supposed to help those who can't help themselves. A second way this half-truth is fundamentally unbiblical is that believing this may cause you to think that you have to do work for God to love you. Ephesians 2:8 through 10 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Let's look at it again. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. You see, there's no amount of work that you can ever do would ever be enough. There's no amount of praying that you can do without God. There's no amount of going out and helping somebody, helping an elderly cross the street. There's no amount of work you can do that will ever be enough separate from God. You see, the heart of the gospel message is that God helps us because we cannot help ourselves. I think Paul's words in Romans 5:6 says his best. It says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for ungodly. It doesn't say that Christ died for the godly. It doesn't say Christ died for those who were working. No, it says Christ died for the ungodly. Before we are aware of God or our need, God was already there taking the initiative. We don't act to get God's attention. God has been trying to get our attention, inviting us to respond to His gift of grace. God has been continually sending us rescue boats, continually sending us helicopters. The idea of grace is also a central theme that we find in Christianity. Grace is the undeserved work of God in our lives. It's not something we earn by work. We cannot help ourselves into grace. God offers it, we have to accept it. God offered the boat, the preacher had to accept the help. He had to accept the boat. The truth is that not everyone is going to get saved. If we did not have to do anything, then what would be the point of Jesus dying on the cross? What is the point of us being told to go out and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? Are we to believe that we are saved simply because God did everything already for us and He did so with no response from us at all? No, absolutely not. If we were saved by grace only, every human that ever lived would be saved simply by being in existence. Mankind, you're obligated to respond to God's grace before it will be any benefit to you at all. You see, faith is the response that man must give to receive God's grace. Let me say that again. Faith is the response that man must give to receive God's grace. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We are saved by grace through faith. Without faith, grace is worthless to us. It's like a screen door on a submarine. We must have faith in God's grace, for God's grace will benefit us in any way whatsoever. Now today, you may feel helpless or hopeless. Your marriage, you may need saving, may need to be saved. Or you might be in the grip of some form of addiction. You might feel lost, you might even feel ashamed for something. But my brothers, my sisters, God is here reaching out to you in grace, offering you to help you. Even when you cannot help yourself, He's sending that boat for you. He's sending that canoe for you, that helicopter for you. God's calling out to you right now. Do not be like the preacher who kept waiting to be saved. Don't be like him thinking that by doing nothing that you can't, that all of a sudden a miracle will happen. I do believe in miracles, don't get me wrong. But the thing that we have to look at is that sometimes God actually puts different people and different things in our path on purpose because we can't help ourselves. If you've already accepted Christ and you're still struggling, you ask that question, then where is God? Why is He not helping me? Here's what I tell you. Stop and look around. His help might come from a member of this church. It might come from a professional therapist. I would have really loved it if my sister would have actually sought the help that she needed. You see, sometimes God purposely puts different people in different professions in order for you to go to them to be able to be helped. But you have to take that step to actually get help. If you cut off a finger and you started holding it and saying, "Lord, please put my finger on," and it doesn't happen, is that God's fault that it didn't get attached? Because you see, God had a surgeon waiting for you at the emergency room to reattach it. All you had to do is put it on ice and go to that emergency room. For my friends who are not saved yet, and you feel though that you're stuck in a flood, and the waters just keep rising, they're going above you, and you think because you've sinned so much that there's no way that you can make it. The only thing left for you to do is to drown. My friend, there is a lifeboat waiting for you. There's a canoe. There is a helicopter. There is a motorboat. His name's Jesus Christ. If you place your life, your faith, your trust in Him, He'll carry you to safety over the waters of eternal judgment. But in order to do that, you must admit you're helpless, that you're sinking without Him. You have to trust with Him with all your heart. Like Jeremiah 17:5 says, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and those hearts turn away from the Lord. You know, instead of the saying, God helps those who help themselves, maybe instead we should change it to, God helps those who admit they are helpless. Today, I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're feeling that sinking into the ocean because of your sin. Maybe you're ready to make that decision and say, okay, Lord, I need your help. I'm ready. If that's you today, as we get ready to sing this final song, I would ask you, come forward. Maybe you don't know that, understand exactly what it means for salvation. If you're in that boat, then I'd love to talk to you today after church and tell you. Or maybe you are already and you've made the decision, you've asked Christ into your life and you've already accepted Him and you're ready to take that final step, which is baptism. There's no better time than today. As we get ready to sing the song, if that is your time, come if you will.